Paul's a great role model for any parents of children. When you hear noise down the corridor, you yell down the corridor, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with a gentle spirit? You choose." See what reaction that has. I think Bev should use that in the Parenting Teenagers course. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Apostle Paul. We thank you for the great risks he took in taking the gospel all around the ancient world. We thank you for those who've passed on the gospel so that we can now sit here learning and understanding and believing in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to pass on the good news. For his sake we pray. Amen. There's a great passage, this. It's very confrontational. Let me talk about healthy churches. A healthy church is a great blessing to all who are part of a healthy church. In a healthy church, God is praised, people are built up in their faith, and everyone works together to grow the kingdom of God. But it's actually very difficult to build a healthy church. There are lots of things to consider. If you read the research, some say there are 9 main factors in a healthy church, others 8, others 7, others 5. You can take your pick. But one of the key factors is leadership. In a healthy church, leaders empower people to serve God. Leaders teach, equip, and pastor the people. The people respect and honour their leaders. And together, leaders and people care for one another and reach out to others with the good news about Jesus. It's just one aspect of a healthy church. Now, it's obvious that the church in Corinth is very unhealthy. The people are quarrelling among themselves, and they have rejected Paul, the apostle, who brought the church to birth in the first place. So today's chapter raises the question of how will Paul, this great leader, this leader that formed this church, how will he respond? How will he restore this church to health? And what can we learn to help us stay healthy at this church? So first of all, I want to look at the first 5 verses with my heading that God judges, so don't be arrogant. God judges, so don't be arrogant. Paul says that leaders like he and Apollos was one of the other early Christian leaders, that they are servant leaders, verse 1. They're not boastful and proud, but they're servants of Christ, who himself was a servant leader. Now, you ask the question, how does Paul serve? And you have to look at verse 2. His servant leadership, he says, is expressed in a very particular way. Look at the phrase, the mysteries of God. What Paul has been asked to do by God is reveal the mysteries of the gospel. That's what that phrase means. So Paul has been entrusted with a particular role, which is go round and tell people the mystery that in Christ there is hope, there is life. Nobody knew that in the ancient world until the gospel was proclaimed. And Paul has been entrusted with this role as a servant to go around and explain the gospel. And he will be judged by God on how he does that job. Now, therefore, Paul says, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. I don't care what you Corinthians think about me. You're poo-pooing me. You're criticizing me. I don't really care. I don't even care what I think about me. The only person that matters in my life is what God thinks about me. He's the one who's commissioned me to do this job. He's the one who will hold me accountable at the end, and he will give out praise, verse 5, to those who deserve it. Now, Paul is obviously not doing the leadership job that the Corinthians want him to do. Perhaps he's not, in their terms, spiritual enough. Perhaps he doesn't come across as eloquent enough. He doesn't speak as in a polished way. Perhaps they think he's not wise enough, because they have got this sense of what it means to be a leader and how sophisticated that looks, and he's just not their cup of tea, and so they're criticising him. Now, this is very unusual in churches for people to criticise their leaders, isn't it? Now, you can hear Paul's veiled threat in verse 5 when he says, God knows what's in your hearts. God knows your motives, and he will judge accordingly. God is the judge, so leave all the judging to him. Don't get arrogant. Now, if we are Christians and we take servant leadership seriously, then we all know who is the judge. We all know who the boss is, don't we? God is the boss, and we're all serving the cause of Christ. Now, the Corinthians seem, it's a bit hard to understand what's gone on in Corinth, but the feeling I get is the Corinthians seem to have had such an experience of the Spirit that they've gone from being not Christians to being these, in their own opinion, super Christians like that. And they're then saying, you, Apostle Paul, what would you know? That's the sort of feeling, I think, of the arrogance of them. So Paul, the first thing that Paul does then is to remind them that God is their judge. He will judge both leaders and people. So don't be arrogant. Everyone's motives will be brought to light, and you better make sure your motives are correct. Now, how does this work in a church like ours? Well, I'm no apostle, but I'm the nominated leader of this church, and I feel very deeply that God has entrusted St. Alfred's into my care. And I use the word entrusted carefully, because what that means is it's not mine to keep. It's a trust that I have been given, and one day I will hand it back, and God will then hold me accountable for my leadership role here. Therefore, I take my leadership role here very seriously, but conversely, I also sit lightly to it because ultimately I know this church is not mine. This church is God's. Also, from the perspective of you participants and people of St. Alfred's, there are many volunteers serving as leaders in ministry or in governance capacities here at this church, and I would hope that each of you serving in whatever role you have, that you approach your job, your leadership responsibility as servants as well, serving God and then serving the people here that God has entrusted into your care. God has gifted many people at St. Alfred's with such leadership gifts, and we are so blessed, and I am personally so grateful for all the leaders who work here and use their creativity and their energy and their prayers and just work so hard. I think, dare I say it, we are in a better state than Corinth. By and large, make some big statements here, by and large, people at St. Alfred's work well together. That's not to say we don't have issues or we don't have differences of opinion. We're a church. That happens. But my experience over many years here is that people at St. Alfred's are hardworking, they're faithful, they're gracious with one another and cooperative. Now, if I've got this wrong, please form an orderly queue in the foyer afterwards and let me know. So that's the first point. God is judge, so don't get arrogant. Second point, verses 6 to 13, all we have comes from God, so don't be arrogant. All we have comes from God, so don't be arrogant, verses 6 to 13. Now, you can see in verse 6 that the problem at Corinth is pride. The word is going to appear three times, here in verse 6 and in verses 18 and 19. Different translations will translate this differently as arrogance or arrogant, pride or proud, or the best one is the one that's here is puffed up. Think of a balloon that has been blown and blown and blown and blown until it's so distended it's about ready to burst. That's the image of their arrogance. They're puffed up, overinflated. They're full of themselves, puffed up with their own opinions, boasting in their spiritual experiences and their so-called wisdom. Now, they've begun comparing leaders and boasting that they follow the good one, possibly Apollos or Peter or one of their own number, but certainly not Paul. Now, although they are young Christians, they arrogantly presume that they are wise and spiritual enough to criticize Paul. Now, this, folks, is where Paul starts to hit his straps. He really gets going in his critique of them, and it's devastating. Look at verses 7 to 9 if you have a Bible, or at the screens if you don't. Let me try and paraphrase what he's saying to this group of Christians so you can get a feel for it. He says, "Have you forgotten," verse 7, "that you are just like every other human being on the planet? God has given you everything you have. You are no different. You should be grateful then to God, not boasting. You think you've already arrived," verse 8. "You're acting all high and mighty as if you are royalty, and I'm not good enough for you anymore. I would actually love it if you were kings, because then I could be a king as well. But I am an apostle," verse 9, "and I have nothing. In fact, I'm like a prisoner condemned to die in the stadium to give entertainment to the whole universe." Now, when you read this, what Paul is getting at is he's not just annoyed that they've rejected him, but in effect, they are rejecting Christ. They have forgotten the cross. Pride and arrogance is so unchristian. Christians know that everything we have comes from God, life itself and new life in Christ. We have nothing to boast of. That's why Paul rebukes them so strongly. And in verses 10 and 11, he then contrasts his way of life, his way that reflects the cross, with their way of life. Look at some of the things he says. He says, "You are so wise in your own eyes. You are so strong. You have the honored positions. Whereas we apostles, we're fools. We are so weak and despised." He says that life has been tough for him. There are times when he's been hungry and thirsty. He's slept rough. He's been homeless. He's been beaten. And he's so poor that he has to work with his own hands, probably making tents, as we learn in Acts 18. Now, all that adds up to a life of dishonor and suffering. Paul is identifying himself with the suffering of Christ, and he's saying that you Corinthians are rejecting that. It's not just you're rejecting me, you're rejecting the whole model of Christ's suffering. And this comes through again in verse 12, where he explains how he personally has responded to harsh treatment. And just see if it reminds you of Jesus. Paul says that when he's been cursed, he blesses. When he is persecuted, he endures. When he is slandered, that means when people speak wrong things about him, he speaks kindly. Now that is just like Jesus, isn't it? Turn the other cheek, pray for your enemies, forgive. So different to these Corinthians who are puffed up and full of their own importance. Now the final colourful contrast comes in verse 13. Paul says, "You Corinthians, you think you're like kings and princes ruling over the world, but we apostles, we are the scum of the earth. We are the garbage of the world." Now, those phrases have been variously translated in different Bibles as dirt, mud, trash, excrement, the stuff you scrape off your shoes. "You are kings, O mighty Corinthians. We are rubbish." Now, what's Paul's point? In describing himself and the other apostles as scum of the earth, Paul, who is no less than an apostle in the kingdom of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus, he's testing not just the Corinthians, folks, he's testing us. He's testing you and me. What do I mean? He's testing us as to how humble are we going to be. Are we willing to be thought of in the lowest levels of society? We're maybe not as arrogant as the Corinthians, But we all struggle to be humble like Jesus and Paul. We fight against that because of our own need to be important. And this is where Paul's theology of the cross provides the larger context. You see, the cross humbles us. The cross reminds us that everything we have comes from God. We have nothing. There is nothing we can boast of. The cross puts us also at odds with the world. Followers of Jesus reject the subtle attractions of worldly power and are always ready to serve God, whatever the costs. And if that takes us into situations where we are thought of as fools, as just the dross of the world, we are prepared to do that because we know we are following somebody who himself was humiliated. We can never move too far away from the cross, and the Corinthians have done that at their peril. Now, the last section is verses 14 to 21. God gives us fathers in Christ, so don't be arrogant. God is judge, so don't be arrogant. Everything we have comes from God, so don't be arrogant. Lastly, God gives us fathers in Christ, so don't be arrogant. Now, Paul has laid it on thick, hasn't he? He's hammered the Corinthians for their arrogance. And he says, verse 14, he's not out to shame them, but he wants to change them. He wants them to be reformed. And he reminds them that, in effect, he is their father, verse 15, in Christ. He says he became their father through the gospel. That is, he was the first one to preach the gospel to them and have the joy of seeing them come to faith. So in a sense, he gave birth to them individually and as a church. He's their spiritual father, and therefore he has, despite the strength of the language, he has a real love for them. That's why he wants them to change. And like a father teaching any child, he says in verse 16, "Do it like me," uses the phrase, "imitate me." Later in chapter 11, verse 1, he will say, "Imitate me like I imitate Christ." It's like he's passing on the baton. I've had revealed to me what Jesus is like. I've revealed it to you. You've forgotten. Now I'm reminding you, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. It's not an arrogant statement on his part. Now, they should recognize this and stop their boasting and should respect Paul as their leader and as their father who has preached the gospel to them. Now, in order to help them, because he's not physically with them at the moment, he's going to send the young Timothy, verse 17, to them. And then we get the last four verses. Those of you who've been following the series, some of you, I know this today is your first time in 1 Corinthians. We've just had four chapters. We're coming to the end of the first four chapters. The first four chapters are like a unit, and they largely focus around this issue of disunity in the Corinthian church. The next three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, are like a unit, and they're going to pick up some moral and relationship questions. These last four verses here are like the hinge between these two sections. They bring chapter 4 to an end, chapters 1 to 4 to an end, and they're a bit like an intro into chapters 5 to 7. Now, here we read twice in verses 18 and 19 that the Corinthians are arrogant, the word I've been using all through this talk. They might talk a good talk, but they clearly don't understand the kingdom of God. Notice that phrase, kingdom of God, doesn't come up very often in Paul. It's more often in the Gospels. They think there is power in their words. That's why they put such a store on eloquence. But the real power is in the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom. The power in the kingdom of God comes from the cross. That's what changes people, not just words. And this is something that the Corinthians still don't understand. And finally, Paul says that he does intend to visit them sometime soon, if the Lord allows, and that he says, when he comes, and this is where I started, when he comes, do you want me to come with a rod in my hand, the rod of discipline? Think of Proverbs, the rod that the father shouldn't spare the son. Do you want me to come with the rod of discipline in my hand? or do you want me to come with a spirit of love and gentleness? Now imagine if you've heard this read out at Corinth. By the stage you've got to this part of the letter, I think you'd sort of be pretty clear which sort of Paul you'd like to come, because he can be pretty fierce, can't he? In the NIV, actually, it says, would you prefer that I come with a whip or the spirit of gentleness? And I asked my daughter, who's a horse rider, if I could borrow one of her whips and bring it up here, but I thought that might lead you astray if you saw me standing here with a whip. Now, it's a pretty confrontational ending, isn't it? But when you get to the next verse, the next chapter, chapter 5, and into chapter 6, and you see some of the sexual sins in Corinth, you can understand why Paul still needs to treat the Corinthians pretty strongly. He needs to show what many psychologists would call tough love. Now, as we come to the end, I've been thinking about this idea of fathers in Christ or fathers in the gospel. Just pause and think for a moment about who has helped you come to faith or grow in faith. And the reason to do that is it helps you be grateful, not arrogant. See, the problem for the Corinthians was they'd become Christians and then they thought they had it all. And they dismissed the role of Paul, who'd been the catalyst to them coming to faith. So it's actually helpful and helps us remain humble if we think back through our life and thank God and say, so-and-so helped me come to faith, so-and-so helped me grow in faith. Just take a moment just to think about who has helped you and say a little prayer of thanks for them. When I think back over my life, I can thank God for some fathers in Christ. I was helped initially by Francis Schaeffer and the Labrie community in Switzerland. I never actually met Francis Schaeffer, but I stayed in his daughter's house for a number of weeks, and I read a lot of his writings, and this was just prior to me becoming a Christian, so it helped me enormously in my early 20s. And then after I became a Christian, I learnt a lot from the preaching and role modelling of the first vicar, or the vicar of the first church I attended, which was St Jude's in Carlton, and the vicar's name was Peter Adam. And it's hard to distinguish all the other early influences and to think back clearly. And I suppose that some of my fathers in Christ were people that I read rather than that I knew, because I read a lot. So I remember reading a lot of C.S. Lewis, Michael Green, who I subsequently worked with in Oxford, and then staff at Ridley College. And I'm very grateful as I think back, because I became a Christian and then 5 years later I was at a Bible college. And when I think back at it now and I think, boy, I moved pretty quickly as well into theological college and then into Christian leadership. But I'm sure it only happened because I had such good foundations from people who taught me well. I hope you've been able to think about some of the fathers or mothers in Christ who have helped form you, and that will help you not be arrogant like the Corinthians who had forgotten Paul's role. So let me summarise. God is the judge. God gives us everything we have, and he even gives us fathers in Christ to imitate. So the message is to be humble and grateful to God, to keep the cross of Christ as our focus, and to work together as leaders and people to proclaim the life-giving message of Jesus and to build healthy churches. If I've got any of this wrong, as I said, an orderly queue, and you know I've left my whip at home.